Okay, Jacob is sent away and God meets him. We're going to jump in to the end of chapter 27. Chapter 27, verses 1 through 40, was Esau thought he was going to die. He told, Jacob, Isaac thought he was going to die. He told Esau to go kill some game, go hunting, get some game, make what I like, come back and I'll bless you. As far as we know, Isaac was about 130 years old, 137. Esau and Jacob were about 77 at this time, which all the pictures, Jane and I were talking about this again last night or this morning, and you got pictures of Esau, like it looks like a young teenager with some, you know, sheep fur on him or something. It's like, well, there's a lot that can be had if you study far enough, but the pictures aren't always accurate. And the cameras didn't work well back then, so. Either that or they had cameras, but they had no way to develop it, and it didn't work, so. Anyway, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." It's almost kind of reminiscent of Cain and Abel, isn't it? Just that sinfulness I'm not sure what's going on here. I think my battery might be going bad. Maybe, I don't know. We'll see how it works. But anyway, number one, Esau hates Jacob and plans to kill him. Nothing special here. Jacob got it by deceit. I think one of the stories Jane and I were talking about is there's a lot of stuff that you don't get taught growing up. Maybe because they're skipping through it. The Sunday school curriculum doesn't cover it. You know, they just kind of skip along and cover kind of key things. But they don't really emphasize Rebecca's part in all of this. Even you'll see today again, Jacob is not the instigator. Rebecca is in this. She was the instigator of Jacob doing the... She says, "Go, you obey what I'm about to tell you. Go do this, and the curse will be on me if you know there's a problem." Well, this happens again. Esau is furious because Jacob connived and got the... He deceived. Rebecca did the conniving, actually. Maybe that's where he got it from. But... He went about getting what was probably properly his based upon what God had promised, but the wrong way. Okay? So I don't think the Bible condones that. It just acknowledges as that's what happened. And what are the scenarios where Jacob would have got what was his anyway? We don't know. There's lots of different scenarios, whether, well, Esau, even if Esau would have died, if he had children, they would have taken it. So, you know, who knows what could have happened, but God could have prevented it or talked to Isaac directly or whatever. But instead, they bypassed God and did this. Number two, Rebecca warns and instructs Jacob. Rebecca warns and instructs or even commands Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebecca, probably one of their servants or people that are around the camp. Remember, Isaac was a hugely rich and powerful person, as was Abraham. Isaac probably had way more than Abraham did. Okay? So Rebecca sent and called Jacob, her younger son. Now, I don't know. I'm looking at it from my limited perspective, but what should she have done? If God had said the older shall serve the younger, and the father is about to bless the older, what should Rebecca have done?
Appeal to the father.
Appeal to the father. Appeal to Isaac. Instead, she yields another plan of
Do you think maybe that the father would have submitted to the plan, knowing that God said that?
I don't know, but that wasn't Rebecca's problem.
No.
To worry about, right? So all of that is speculation, what would happen if, but I would say that at least it appears that that's what she should have done. Isaac was... Yeah.
Do we know if Jacob...
I think there's nothing that says that, but it appears that that was something that... It says, I think we read a passage last week, that he sought for repentance for years and years with tears. So it was something very visible, that he had made bad choices, and it was very evident. So, and I doubt if, since it was a legal thing that he did, even though it was a very poor business deal on Esau's part, I don't think Jacob would have let it go. Again, that's speculation, but I would tell everyone I knew. Yeah, I know, but I mean, if I was Jacob, I would be telling everybody. And Esau would have had to say, yes, I sold it.
So Isaac wouldn't have been obligated to bless him because it was down.
I think we're confusing some things, and I don't claim to be able to clear it all up. But there's the birthright, which was already Jacob's, and he had nothing more to have to do, as I understand it. That was a double inheritance, I think, is it? I think that's that. The double inheritance that you get because you're the in charge or whatever, but you get double of everyone else, okay? The next thing, it seems to be the blessing. If you recall what Esau said last week, when he was talking to Jacob and appealing, bless me somehow, he said, he's taken my birthright, shall he have my blessing also? So these seem to be different. They're not the same. Okay?
So the blessing doesn't follow the birthright.
No, the birthright is... Yeah, I just think the different. One is a portion thing that has to do with your bank account. The other has to do with your authority in the family, I think, and your posterity, remember? He blesses Jacob, thinking it's Esau, and says, may your descendants be many and all of that. So there's this and this. So, and it also includes more prosperity, too, if we can use that term. Because he says, may you, thrive and all of that. So this is, I think, a fixed thing. This is a direction thing. May God make you this. It has to do with authority. He even said it. He thought he was blessing Esau, but it says, may your brothers serve you and all of this. There's authority, posterity, the whole, may there be many of you, may you have lots of kids and grandkids, and then prosperity, may you have a lot of everything. Okay, so those two things, and there seems to be even other things. Jacob blesses Or Isaac blesses Jacob again today. I think now formally, once he's acknowledged that God had his way, even though it was through a deceitful method that was wrong to do, but ultimately it's what God said would happen. Okay. So, but these seem to be the birthright and the blessing for sure are different the way Esau talks about it. But those at least are things that seem to be there as far as differences.
Should he need a blessing to
Right.
What was the person is incapable?
Right. And then it includes the other two, which in part is because of the position you hold, but also it's like calling down God to increase you in number, increase you in possessions too. So it's different than at least to a great degree what we do today.
Well, it would be possible if you didn't have sons, you could give a blessing to somebody else.
Yes. In fact, Abraham suggested that with Eliezer, if you recall. Before he had Isaac. He said, you know, may Eliezer live before you. And God goes, no, someone from your body will be your heir. And he's like, yeah, okay. Take your time, God.
At this point, I want to say this, and I hope you understand spiritually, there's no difference between Jacob and Esau.
I have no idea.
There doesn't seem to be a difference between the two brothers. Later, Jacob becomes.
They're young. They're only 77.
Yeah, I'm just saying spiritually, it doesn't seem that
right.
There's any difference right now.
I would say that there is a difference. Probably I'd land where Morris does. There seems to be a sensitivity about the future in Jacob's mind that Esau doesn't have, beginning with his birthright. So there, even though it was, you know, Esau was short-sighted and Jacob seemed to be long-sighted, so you know what? Long-term is the difference. It's compounding interest, that kind of idea. So I'm not saying they're both, you know, Jacob certainly isn't spiritual like he will be after he goes through it all, but he seems to have a sensitivity that's there that is not found in Esau. Let me keep reading here. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, instead of going to Isaac or whatever, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, by the way, he was going to wait till his father died. 43 years later is when that happened. God works in mysterious ways to help calm things down, right? Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban and Haran. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. It's funny though. Mom, didn't you help me with that? Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Rebekah warns and instructs Jacob. Here we go. Rebekah hears about Esau's plans. Rebekah warns Jacob of Esau's plans. Rebekah instructs Jacob to flee. Why? I'm going to.
She was going to lose both her son.
Yeah, she's afraid Esau's going to kill Jacob, right? So flee for your life so that you can stay alive, right? Is that fair? Flee to Laban, stay a few days until your brother's anger turns away, and I'll send for you, right? And then Rebekah's reason, losing both sons, is what is she saying? Is if he kills you, he'll get killed, or Esau's already had it with his mother. That seems to be what I would understand it as. He's going to kill you, and then I won't have him anymore because I was part of the conspiracy against him, and you'll be dead. Okay? So go down for, what did she think, a few days till his wrath subsides? By the way, the call never came, right? Does it say when Rebekah died? I don't know, but I think it does later on. Anyway, verse 46, this is number 3. And Rebekah said to Isaac, now, who's she talking to now? Now she's talking to her husband. Now, what is she saying? I am weary for, my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? What did she tell her husband the issue was?
Life's part of
her life.
Her life.
But Jacob's.
And Jacob's choice of wives. Potential choice, right? So, number three is Rebecca prompts, only in a suggesting way. She doesn't tell him the answer. She paints him a scenario where he will come to the answer she wants him to. By the way, Jane and I both thought this seemed to be very manipulative. Rebecca turns out to be quite the scandal, really. And again, I'm not in her shoes. I'm not in her culture. I get that. I'm blind in that way. I can't see what she knew, and maybe she had no right to appeal to her husband. I kind of doubt that, because she appealed to him now, right? She's talking to him now. And she says her excuse here is that I don't want Jacob marrying the women around this land. Now, do you think that's a lie? I honestly don't think it has to be a lie. It's just a secondary premise. Does that make sense? It's true. The Bible says that Esau married two wives way back 37 years ago. These two wives were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah, likely because of their ungodly characteristics, their ungodly beliefs, and all of that. Okay, we'll see that a little more here in a sec. So Isaac prompts, Rebecca tells her worries about the daughters of Heth, and Rebecca expresses worry over Jacob's choices of wife. Now he's 77. It's amazing here, and let me tell you this. I don't know how broken we are or if this is just special and we don't have to do this anymore, but I tell you, there was way more respect and even authority of parents over their children, even when they were 77 years old. Because it appears that Jacob could not leave unless his father said okay. How old was he? 77 years old. He obeyed his mother even in the deceiving part in the last chapter. I'm not saying you should follow your parents if God says otherwise. You know, as far as it's clearly dictating the word of God not to do it. You know, go sell this marijuana on the street kind of thing. No. No, the law says that's wrong. It's wrong, you know. But Rebecca felt that Jacob couldn't leave without the blessing of Isaac. I think that we would be a lot safer if we got input from our parents, whatever age they are. Let's just leave it at least at that. All of us have parents or had parents, and as good or as bad as they were, they sure at least still had some wisdom. There's a poster somewhere. It's one of these failure posters. You know, this, and it said something like, maybe your life just serves to be a bad example to others. Or it's some ship going down in the ocean, you know. People that learn, at least they can say, don't be like me, right? At the worst case scenario, you can at least learn that much. And some of us have gotten that kind of, you know, training from our parents, whether it was active or passive, you know, we at least got that influence from them too, so we don't go the same way they did. Number four, Isaac blesses Jacob and sends him away. So he blesses and sends him away. So he gets the hint. He comes up with the solution on his own. I don't know, but that's the implication of what Rebecca is trying to steer him in the direction. Again, Was Isaac that obstinate that he wouldn't listen to a direct appeal? Or is that a good way to approach your husband so that he comes to a conclusion all his own, even though you basically told him how to make the decision? I would probably lean toward you need to be open and frank with your husband. Because this, to me, looks manipulative, you know. Verse 1 of chapter 28, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. How old is Jacob? He's 77. His dad, who's 137, is telling him what to do and not to do at the age of 77. Arise and go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. You got that? So Rebekah's father, so that would be your grandfather, right? And take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So get one of your cousins. By the way, that was okay at that time, right? People married their brothers and sisters in the Garden of Eden, and there was nothing wrong with it. We've looked at Ken Ham on that even. It's not right now because God forbid it in the law, and that's, we took it there as there's reasons why he did that. Okay, the corruptness of our genetics and all of that, the sin effects of us no longer allows us to do that. Jacob goes on, or Isaac goes on to say this to Jacob, may God Almighty bless you. Notice this, he goes, kicks back in again, and he says, and make you fruitful and multiply you. Now this sounds like what God has told Abraham in the past, right? I'll make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. So he's formally passing it on to Jacob now, but before he did not, when he was blessing him, thinking he was Isaac. Even then, did Isaac know that he was going in the wrong direction? Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, the older son, and he was actually blessing Jacob, but he still didn't say this. He left this all out. So it appears that Isaac knew he was kind of doing wrong anyway because he didn't give him the full bore. So now he does. He gives him everything that came to him from Abraham, and now he's passing it on to Jacob. He says, and give you the multiply, give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may inherit the land which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Look over to the right there. Isaac commands Jacob not to take a wife from Canaan. He's 77 years old. He commands Jacob to take a wife from Laban's family. See, he has the audacity to tell him not, where not to look for a wife and where to get a wife. And then he blesses Jacob, and he at least brings up two of the three. What is it? There's seed and land. What's the one missing? Land, seed, and in you and your descendants, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. So there's a blessing. He doesn't mention this one yet, okay? But he does mention land and posterity. May you multiply and be fruitful. May you have just lots of offspring. And then may they inherit this land that God promised Abraham, okay? Number 5, Esau reacts to Isaac's blessing. This is where you get Esau. This is who Esau is. And again, I think this, what Henry Morris does is say this, you know, this reflects why God chose Jacob. I don't know if I can argue that or not, but Esau seemed to, when life gets tough, he just rebelled against his parents and God even more. I'm going to kill my brother. By the way, that's murder, you call. And by the way, that was condemned in Genesis 9. If you shed a man's blood, your blood shall be shed by man. And then he marries wrong women, and he keeps reacting, okay, through this in a fleshly way. Verse 6, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. So Esau saw this, he heard this, right? Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. Oh, so what would be the response, the right response of a godly person? Yeah, what did Esau do? Just the opposite. He said, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. He already had two. Look it over to the right there. Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob. Esau heard that Isaac told Jacob not to marry a local wife. The wives of people that would not honor God in the same way. Esau saw that Jacob had obeyed his parents. That's what it says. He obeyed his father and mother. Esau saw that Isaac was not pleased with the Canaan women, the local women, and so he married a local woman. So that made his third wife. Okay, the first two are listed there in chapter 26 there, who are a grief to Isaac and Rebekah, the Bible says. Number 6, Jacob heads to Haran. What do you know about Haran?
Abraham stayed there for a while until his father died.
Yes. Nahor died. Terah. Terah was his father. He died in Haran. He came from Ur. They seemed to go up there, and the father said, "Hey, yeah, let's all go." He goes up there. His father dies, and then he leaves from there to go westward to where a land where God would show him, right? So that's where there was Nahor and Haran. And I think Lot was Haran. Haran had died already, and Lot was Haran's son, I think. And then there's Nahor. And so Laban descended from Nahor, I think. Okay. So there are three sons there. So let me read. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He headed on the way. Flip your sheet over. You have a map there, and Beersheba is down in the kind of the lower left, right by the little boat, and then Philistia. If you keep going that direction, there's Beersheba. And then if you follow that mountain range up, there's Hebron, Bethlehem, Salem, and then Bethel. That's as far as he gets today. Okay? So you can see there. He's heading to Haran, which you would go all the way up to where it says Syria and head to the right. So it's Haran was over to the right, off your map to the right. Okay, so it was quite a distance. Okay, just to give you, paint you a little bit of a picture here. Beersheba is where Isaac had pitched his tent. So that's where the rest of the family was. That's where God had appeared to Isaac. Okay, he went toward Haran. He's not in Haran yet. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So Jacob leaves Beersheba. Jacob heads toward Haran, and Jacob camps out for the night. Okay, Motel 6 was full, so he pulls up alongside the road somewhere. They didn't leave the light on for him, okay? Verse 12. Then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. So Jacob dreams about a ladder to heaven. He dreamed this, okay? And again, I don't know why God sometimes worked with people during dreams, and other times he appeared to them in person. Kevin, why did he do that? I have no idea. I am at a loss. Why did he choose to verbally talk to some people and other people he doesn't talk to at all? Mostly he doesn't talk at all, okay, to most people. But anyway, there's a ladder from earth to heaven. That's what Jacob sees. It appears to be a dream, but also like a vision, like this was really happening, kind of. I don't know how to explain it. Is it all just a dream? Because God talks to him, and that's not a dream. But he's still in a dream state, okay? Anyway, the angels were ascending and descending. So there's this big ladder or stairway or whatever, and angels are going up it and down it. What's the significance of that? Let me explain. I don't know. Questions on that at all? No idea. Why did God never did it before or after? There was angels that showed up with the shepherds, spoke or sang a little bit, and they disappeared. I don't know. Okay? How's that for clarifying things? Everybody all okay now? You're all caught up on what I don't know? Flip your page over. Number 8. God speaks to Jacob in his dream. Okay, so he's really talking to Jacob, but he's using the dream to do that. Does that make sense? Okay. Because Jacob wasn't just dreaming on his own accord. God was initiating the dream. Okay, he's not just, it wasn't too much pizza or whatever. It was for real, okay? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, he's at the top of the steps or the ladder, right? He stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Father is in your predecessor, not necessarily your father. Isaac's his father. And the land in which you lie, I will give you to you and your descendants. So what Isaac said to Jacob, now God affirms to Jacob about the land and his descendants. And also, he does them in a reverse order here. He says also your descendants, because Isaac said your seed and then your land. This goes land and then seed. He says, and your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in you, so there's the seed, you'll have lots of descendants. And notice, here's the third thing that Isaac didn't mention. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I'm not so sure Isaac could say that in some way, because God would have to say, you know, you're it. But there's the blessing part. So then we covered, in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All three areas, land, seed, and blessing here. That's what he told Abraham. That's what he told Isaac. Now he's direct from God to Jacob, okay? By the way, this, as far as we know, this is the only appearance so far that Jacob has experienced at 77. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. So, God speaks to Jacob in his dream. He identifies himself. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. Eventually, he'll be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and... Thank you. He talks about the land will be given to your descendants. The seed, may your descendants be as the dust. Blessing, all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed. What is that ultimately? The Bible actually explains it in multiple ways. The seed part and also the blessing. But one is that certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Presence, I am with you and will be with you. And then promise, I will bring you back. Wow. Okay? By the way, Rebecca said for a few days. It wasn't a few days. Any ideas? It was at least 20 years later when he returned, and she never called. Okay? Yeah. Internet was down. Al Gore hadn't graded the internet yet. Okay, number 9. Jacob responds to the dream. Oops, it should be respond. Sorry, I'm writing too much here. Jacob responds, okay, to the dream. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I don't really know what that's all about either. That might tie in with the ladder. I get that. I just don't know. What does it mean that the Lord is in that place?
We have a tendency to look at things on a horizontal thing. And we look at places, times, places, and events in our life, and that's how we relate. And here he comes to a place where God meets him.
So he ties it into the place,
rather
than the experience or something. Okay. Because God had been in Beersheba before, remember? Isaac didn't say God was in this place, but he parked there and stayed there. So maybe he thought that anyway.
Well, the thing is, Isaac met God in a particular place, and that's where he encamped. Then Isaac, or Jacob, leaves the camp.
Right.
And then that's
God meets with him.
Meets him there.
Yeah, that's his initial experience with God.
He didn't have others. God didn't. I'm not putting words in God's mouth or anything, but I'm seeing Jacob's experience with God had to be different than the experience that his father had with God. It had to be Jacob's experience, and that's.
Well, and it. You know what? Your dad can bless you, and I believe God somehow honored that, but. Hearing it from God is way better than hearing it from dad, and we're not discounting what dad says. You know what I'm saying?
Isaac had to encounter God different than Abraham.
Yeah.
And that's the point I'm making, is that here's Abraham encountered God, Isaac encountered God. Jacob is not going to encounter God unless he's rest on his father's experience, basically.
Right.
God had to take him out.
It was secondhand information from his father. It's
right,
first
exactly.
Hand. Yeah.
And that's the way we pass on our things to our kids.
Yeah.
We expect them to have the same experience we had, but they have to encounter God personally.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if I'd measure it the same way as encounter, like Jacob, because I don't know that we have that to draw on.
No, but they
still have to. God becomes real to them because of what
exactly.
They... Yeah, I agree with that. Okay, verse 17, and he was afraid. Jacob was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Again, Pastor Jim's saying he's connecting it to the place. God does connect it to a place called Jerusalem eventually, where the temple is. So it's not totally foreign in that sense. Ultimately, it's not the place, it's the person, right? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, is that what God is trying to relay? It appears that Jacob totally missed the point. At least he... remember when Jesus went with Peter, James, and John by himself, and then he was transfigured on the mountain. There was Elijah and Moses there. What did Peter all of a sudden do? Let's build a house... Yeah, for each of them, each of you. That, you know, it might be like that reaction, like, oh, this is, you know, it's the ladder is the emphasis and the place is the emphasis. And again, I honestly don't know what the significance of the ladder is. I don't get that. Because that's not where the temple ended up, for example. So, but anyway... Jacob focuses on the place. I don't think he forgets what God says about, but God didn't say, hey, remember this place, remember this ladder. He didn't say that, right? But then Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. He kind of consecrated it, right? And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So it's like in an area of a previous place, okay? The Lord is in this place, the house of God and the gate of heaven, he says. Nothing confirms or denies that. You know, I don't know that you can say any place on earth is the gate of heaven, legitimately. He sets up the stone as a pillar and poured oil on it, and the name of the place is Bethel. It's formerly Luz. By the way, let's just look real quick. He says this is the house of God. The word Bethel take them apart. Beth and El. El is short for Elohim, so it's God. Beth is
house.
Nothing hard there. Beth, like Bethlehem, is house of bread. So house of God, Bethel. He named it the house of God. Okay. So that's what Bethel means. And by the way, God meets him at Bethel again on his way back.
Luz was, what I understand, is the name of light, was a place of lights or luminaries.
Okay.
For whatever reason. And
maybe they sold flashlights.
I wondered.
Let's look at the last point here. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then, you see the if-then statement there? Then the Lord shall be my God. Boy, he's really doing some bargaining here, isn't he? At least he thinks so. And this stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. So look in the right. Jacob makes a vow. That's what it says there. Then Jacob made a vow. So Jacob makes a vow to God. A promise to God. If you do these four things, if you will be with me, that's God's presence. If you keep me in this way, that's his protection. If you give me food and clothing, that's his provision. And you return me to this place, as you had promised, then I'll make this a special place, and I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. Now listen, God doesn't say, okay, let's shake on it. I think this is an weak effort on Jacob's part to respond to God. God doesn't seem to take it. God has already promised this, right? He's already said, I will be with you. And so Jacob doesn't need to bargain, but here's Jacob still in his own feeble way saying, well, if you really do this, then this is what I'll do. Like God needs you to make this a special place. I think God already did. And God doesn't need your 10%, right? And again, you see tithing all the way through the Bible, but it isn't because God needs your money. It's because you honor God with your money. All right? So, yep.
Abraham
it's,
met God and believed God and was counted for him for righteousness. Isaac met God, believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness. Jacob's at that point right now where he's met God, but he hasn't quite
It's like, I like what you say. I like what you're saying. I'm going to try and hold you to that. And here's my, yeah.
How am I going to have kids if I don't eat? You know, like, why is he worried about what we eat?
Yeah. It's like he's putting out like a, what do you call it, as a prenuptial agreement, all this kind of thing for God.
Quite has to learn the fact that God means what he says.
Yeah. That's true. You see that his spiritual journey is still one that he doesn't embrace God for who God really is yet. He's getting there. God will get him to that point, but he's in a journey, and right now he's kind of trying to wheel and deal with God, and he doesn't need to wheel and deal with God.
Can you imagine what it was like when he left Laban? We'll get into that probably. When he left Laban, he has to send two companies of his family.
Yeah. Waves of stuff.
And he's looking at this whole situation now, and he says, now wait a minute here. This is what I have. Wow.
Yeah. No, I mean, it's like God will bring him all that way, but it's going to take a long time for that to happen. So.
Don't you think people nowadays wish that God would give them a sign like that? Says, if you do this, all you have to do is be all believing. That's basically what he was saying.
Well, but he was saying, he knew what God had said, and he's saying, he's trying to like make his own little contract with God. God was going to do it anyway, apart from Jacob's contract.
Don't you think there's a little bit of doubt?
I think Jacob was doubting.
Jacob was doubting, because if you do this for me, you'll be my God.
Right.
That's saying, I don't believe this
He's not sure, right. No.
Don't you think people nowadays wish there was something that God would do something that they could say that's from God?
And what I would say there, and I understand exactly what you're saying, I wish that God would do direct conversation with me on a daily basis. I think I would appreciate that a lot. Or, you know, the whole Gideon thing with putting out the fleece and all that. And even when God did that, people doubted, right? But remember what God said when the rich man in Lazarus in Luke 16, he said, "Send Lazarus back from the dead. I have six brothers." And he says, "Well, they have Moses and the prophets." And then he said, "Well, they no, send Lazarus back and then they will believe." And he says, "They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe if someone returns from the dead." So that shows you, number one, how powerful the Word of God is, and also shows you how futile experiences are, because what is an experience? It's always something that you can interpret a thousand different ways too, right?
The funny part, the sad thing about it is Christ did raise from the dead.
Yes.
And they did not believe it.
Exactly. And the Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy than even the experiences of like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is more sure, Peter said, than that experience. Anyway, it's a good study, but it doesn't answer all my questions. Why does God do the latter thing? Why does he wait 77 years to talk with somebody? I don't know. But it's interesting that God keeps things flowing in the right direction. But guess what? In the same way, God has given us his truth, and he expects us to walk based upon what we know and the direction he points us. That's the walk of faith, right? And even though we don't have all our questions answered, what we do know is what we need to know to keep heading forward, right?